following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to your favorite chapters in Leviticus. Your favorite chapters not to read. Some of you, you don't spend a whole lot of time in the chapters of Leviticus, but there really is some wonderful stuff in here, and we're going to look through this tonight. Going to read a bit, and some of this, especially as we move into chapter 13, if we get that far tonight, there's so much repetition, but I really do want to hit the highlights and talk about these three different focal points here tonight. Leviticus chapter 11 is all about the menu for the children of Israel. We've now moved from the issue of atonement that we've been on for so long in the chapters of Leviticus that we've been in. We're moving from the atonement with all those sacrifices. Now, more sacrifices will be mentioned here, but we're moving into issues of defilement, or what it is that makes us unclean before God in a ceremonial way. And so we start with this one in chapter 11, where the whole point is what you eat, what you put into your body, what's on your menu. And I don't know what you had for dinner tonight, but I so far had a healthy cookie. That's about it so far. I'll get some more when I go home tonight. But this was a big deal. This lays out what kind of laws for the Jews? Dietary law, and what do we call their diet? It's a kosher diet. It's a restricted diet. How many of you are on any kind of a restricted diet? How many of you have had some of those wonderful mean people, known as doctors, that have told you no more of this for you? Have any of you ever had a doctor look at you and say your days eating that they're over, or drinking that they're over? I had a doctor that was tending to my father back in the 1980s. I think it was early, probably late 70s or early 80s. And my dad had to be rushed to the hospital, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You need to stop smoking, Vince, and you need to stop drinking. No more alcohol and no more tobacco for you." And he did it. For a while, he did it. And he went back to the doctor at one point, and the doctor said, "Well, how are you doing with the restrictions? No more alcohol, no more tobacco." And he said, "Well, I'm doing fine with the alcohol. Haven't had any trouble with that at all. But man, I'm really struggling with the smoking." And my dad asked the doctor, "Well," he said, how does smoking impact this issue that I have?" He said, "Well, it doesn't. But," he said, "smoking's not good for you." And my dad walked out of there. I think from what he told me, he stormed out of that office, went right to his car, maybe drove down to a liquor store at that time, and he bought himself a pack of Camels again, and he lit up. And that's what took his life, probably about 8-9 years later. You know, there's some things that aren't good for us. We all know that. There's some things that aren't good for us, and we're going to talk about it wasn't just an issue of not being good for God's people, and we'll see what this was all about. But Father, I pray as we read these passages tonight, would you just enlighten them for us? Let us see why you said this to this nation, to the Jews, Lord, as you were forming them and reforming them as they came out of bondage and are heading into their promised land. So may this come alive to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And here we go. Verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 11 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have the cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. The rock, hyrax, for the same reason, unclean. The hare," some have said that is the rabbit. I've heard other commentators say that the word that's behind there doesn't mean rabbit. And some scholars have said it's apparently an extinct animal at this point, or just one that we don't know how to identify. But the hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, unclean. The swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it's unclean. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers. How many of you are fishermen? Can you see any fishermen in here? What are the fish that come out of the sea that don't have both skin or both have scales and fins? Shark is one of them. What else? Bonita. What else? Skipjack. Oh, we're on a roll here. What else? Eels? Are eels in that category too? Mackerel. Ugh. Has anybody ever tried to eat mackerel? Why would you want to eat mackerel? And maybe I've never had it prepared right for me. But here's the issue about what's on the menu. God had filled the earth with food. Amen? And the food was, to begin with, it appears that our diet, a human being's diet, was, to begin with, a vegetarian diet. And then it was open to eat the flesh of animals as well. But God filled the world with all kinds of food, plants and animals from land and sea and air. But not all the animals were intended for food. Some of them were intended to be food for other animals, but not food for people, or especially not food for God's people, especially. And I don't know why it brings Lord of the Rings to mind for me when I hear this. But I think it's in the very first movie of Lord of the Rings, and the hobbits are being carried away. The two Irishy hobbits, I can't remember their name. Pip is one of them, whoever the other one is. And they're being carried away by the orcs, who I think are being commanded by the Uruk-hai, the higher up sort of warriors. And something takes place, and the guys are trying to escape. They're down on the ground. They're trying to crawl away. And one of these nasty-looking orcs say, "We're not going any further till we've had something to eat." And I don't know how many of you remember this scene. And at one point, one of the orcs catches, he sees the two hobbits trying to crawl away. He says, "Oh, what about them? They're fresh." And all spit coming out of his mouth. And this other warrior says, "They are not for eating." That's what God is saying right here. There's some animals that God will say, "Those are not for eating, not for you." And there were reasons for that. They were clean. There were clean animals. There were unclean animals. But here's the question. Didn't God make all the animals? That's what Bob Dylan said, right? Man gave name to all the animals that God had created. Well, so why are some of them bad and why are some of them good? That's not the point. There's not bad and good. There's clean and unclean when it comes to people eating them. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, on the day that God created all the animals, just filled the earth with animals, God, and he says at the end of that day, what? They're good. Everything he had made was good, but not necessarily good for eating. But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, God has labeled some animals as clean and others unclean. And where is that? Genesis 7, what's happening in Genesis 7? Noah and the ark. He says, take into the ark seven of all those that are unclean, and take into the ark, what was it? How many of those that are, seven of those that are clean, and was it, can't remember, two or three, whatever it was, of those that are unclean. So those species had to be continued, but it still wasn't for eating. So when did God give his people those boundaries? We don't know. It could have been in the Garden of Eden, when God also said, don't eat that deadly tree. Don't hang out around that deadly tree, but they did. Or maybe it was during the time of Noah, but the fact is they knew those boundaries. And now Moses enters those boundaries, those distinctions, into law here. And this is all, I believe, about more than one thing. It's about health, not just food. See, there's nothing that I can't eat. There's nothing, well, because of my doctors, some of those things are off the menu for me. But there's a number of foods that I shouldn't eat. I mean, I can, as a Christian, I can eat anything that I have the courage to eat. There's some things I just don't have the stomach for an oyster. I just don't have the stomach to chomp on a snail. If I offended anybody? Anybody here like snails? Come on, be courageous. You do. Way in the back, like snails. Like, I just can't imagine why someone would want to. But there are a number of things that I shouldn't eat because they're not good for me. Now, I'll just give you a little bit of what's off of my menu these days. I've mentioned this before. Red meat's off. I'm okay with that. Pork is off. I'm not okay with the ham. I really miss the ham. I really miss the ham, especially at Easter. But horse, I don't really want to eat a horse. I don't want to eat a gopher. But kale is off the menu for me because of certain medications. And spinach is off. And I'm fine with kale being off my menu. That was a gift from God. I have an excuse to push it off my plate. I don't need it. I don't want it. Another dark greens. Also off my diet is Joy's ice cream. Because it's her ice cream, but last night I accidentally took one of her ice creams, and I haven't told her that yet, so please don't pass. Oh, there she is, right back there. I'll give you one of mine in exchange for it, honey. But when it comes to the clean and the unclean, it's a simple thing. You can eat an animal that has a split hoof like a cow and chew the cud like a cow. But you can't eat a horse and other things like that. So it comes down to the clean and the unclean. And if you want to know what's on your menu, here it is. Animals with split hooves that chew a cud, you can eat those. Animals with neither or one or maybe they have one of one or one of the either the split hoof or the cud, but you can't chew them. They got to have both. You can't eat them. So there's your menu. The clean is on the top, the unclean on the bottom. Do you see anything on the bottom there that would make you groan if God suddenly said you can't eat anything that's on the bottom half of that chart? How many of you like lobster? Yeah, I love lobster. How many of you love crab? I just don't want to work that hard for food, you know, especially getting it out of the shell. How many of you like to eat a bat or two? I can't imagine wanting to eat that. But God says, here's what you can eat and here's what you can't eat. Here's what's on the menu. Here's what's off the menu for you. And also, it says, and we're going to read this in a second, if you touch it, you're unclean. And some of them, you're unclean. If you touch it, you're unclean until evening or until the sun goes down. Let me continue to read some of this with you. We'll move on down to the list here of some of the animals, just in case you were wondering if your favorite animal is on or off of it. It says that in verse 11, they shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh. You shall regard their carcass as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon, the raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl. Did you know there were that many different kinds of owls with short ears, owls with pointy ears, and the seagull? You know what a seagull is, don't you? It's a French fry thief. That's what a seagull is. They're always coming after your food if you got a picnic down at the beach. And the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe. I didn't look that up. I don't know what the hoopoe is. But and the bat and all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on all these, but I got to ask here. How many of you enjoy eating any kind of bug or a certain kind of bug? I'm not saying all bugs, but how many of you have you really? What kind of bugs? Grasshoppers. Did you do it just to prove that it could be done? Did you go back for a second? Oh, my goodness. There's a brave man with a brave daughter on the other side of the aisle from him as well. But flying insects that creep on all fours, an abomination. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. You're going to love this, Leon. Those who have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth, even though they fly as well. These you may eat, the locust after its kind. Who gave thanks for that? John the Baptist. The locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket you can eat, the grasshopper, there you go, the grasshopper you can eat, but all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you, which would include things like what? flies and butterflies that don't leap. They might fly, but they don't leap like a grasshopper. Those are an abomination to you. And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. In other words, till the sun goes down. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven, hoofed, or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes, and that would be until evening. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. What goes on its paws? What's the name of the animal in your house that goes on paws? I don't mean species. What name have you given that animal? Go ahead and say it out loud. Yeah, you can't eat Fido. You can't eat Charlie. You can't eat your cats. You can't eat your dogs. They're on paws. They're unclean. You touch a carcass of them, you're unclean as well. In verse 29, and these also shall be unclean to you. Among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, I think the gopher would fit right in there. I've known gophers have been unclean for 11 years since they've invaded our backyard. The mole, the mouse, the lizard, the large lizard after its kind. Now we're on the lizards. There's more lizards. The gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. And they are unclean to you among all that creep, and whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening, then it shall be clean. I think there's mercy in that. There's kind of a gracious approach to that, because what do bugs not touch? And if you found an unclean bug on your blanket, or you found an unclean bug on your hoodie or whatever, it's unclean, you don't wear it, you set it aside, you wash it, it's unclean until evening, and you can put it on the next day again. But it didn't have to be burnt, as you'll see. I don't know that we'll get this far tonight, but as you'll see in dealing with leprosy, anything that a leper had touched or leprosy had somehow come in contact with it, that had to be burned. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is an item, oh, I've already read that, it shall be unclean till evening, and then it's clean. Verse 33, and any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever it is in it shall be unclean. Why would that be? Why do you got to break the unclean? I mean, why do you got to break the pot, the earthen pot, upon which an unclean animal had touched? Because it's porous. And whatever was unclean about it would get down inside the pores of an earthen vessel like that, and whether it's something that could contaminate you or contaminate whatever went into that, you'd probably want to break it up anyway, and then just use it in your garden for aerating the soil or something. In such a vessel, verse 34, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean, connection with that vessel. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is in an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches it, its carcass, shall be unclean until evening. He who touches its carcass shall wash his clothes and be clean until the evening. And he also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. So temporarily unclean with some of these animals, and you're okay by the next day, and you'd wash your clothes and go on. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, they shall not, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. I guess you could say they're creepy. These creeping creatures are creepy. Don't eat them. They're an abomination to you. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore, and here's the point of all of this. If you're looking for the point of all this, verse 44, therefore you shall consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You shall consecrate yourself, because I am holy. God calling his people to a standard that would be different from the standard of the nations among whom they would pass. But God says, I'm calling you to live a different life. And here, this is huge. I'm calling you to trust me on this. You know that for some of these people, if they hadn't been living this way while they were down in Egypt, although they had some kind of an understanding, like I said earlier, about what was clean and what was unclean, I doubt that they were living by all of these restrictions. And this might have really messed up, you know, their dinner plans from time to time. And to be told that there's no more lobster for you, or there's no more pork for you, there's no more this. Oh, my goodness, that would be hard for some of them. But it's trusting that God knows better than you do, and it's trusting that what he says will stand, and you find something else that you'll love, and you find something else within which he's given you the right to eat whatever's on that top menu and beyond what you just see right there. There's not room to put all of the species on that one panel chart. But you trust God, and you consecrate yourself, and you say, God, if you've spoken about that, and boy, this goes into every area of our life. God, if you've spoken about what's right and what's wrong, what's holy and what's sinful, then you're right. And you've spoken it because you love me. And you want me to be consecrated, set apart for you. He says, because I, and here's what God says, because if you didn't remember this, he says, I'm the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, because I'm holy. It's almost as if God's saying, do you remember I'm the one that rescued you from those hundreds of years of slavery? I'm the one that set you free from that dark life. How many of you can, I mean, if I gave you the mic for a while, and I said, tell me your story. Tell everybody your story. We're going to be doing some of that on Wednesday nights here in our worship nights. We're going to have an extended time of worship next week. And as we kind of move into this new rhythm, we're still going to be in the Word on Wednesday nights. Well, even on the quarterly night of worship, where there's just a lot of worship that's going to go on. We're going to hear some testimonies and a brief message. But next week we're going to hear some story from someone who's got a story to tell about how Jesus Christ set him free. And I can't wait to hear those stories. But if I gave you the mic tonight, how many of you, part of your story would be spent on describing what life was like before Jesus? It should be. What your life was. How many of you are very, very thankful that that's not your life anymore? He did it. He lifted you out of that. You can look back at it, and it can be just as real today in your memory as it was when you were living in that darkness. But God is saying, I'm the one that brought you up out of darkness. And I've got a new life for you, and I've even got a new diet for you. Why? Because I love you. And there's a lot of opinions on why God would limit them on this thing or that thing, why he would say this is not in your diet, and why he would say, I don't care what else the rest of the nations are eating, you don't get to eat this. I think God was protecting them in many ways. Almost every commentator that I've read on this, every writer has said this had a lot to do with protecting them from meat that would be unsafe or questionable for them. Because the meat industry, the butcher industry, it was not like it is today, where they go to great pains to get you good meat, and sometimes they miss it. And stuff goes out and has to be recalled. And there wasn't any recall system to bring it back then. It was totally up to you. And everyone who has written on this has said one of the reasons that pork would have been off their diet is because you have to be real. Now, Joy knows this. She can tell you, I don't know anything about cooking. But pork has to be thoroughly cooked. Tell me if you know that. Pork has to be thoroughly cooked to deal with what? The trichinosis, which comes from? Worms. And I can't remember who was talking about this recently. He said, you have to cook the pork thoroughly so that the worms that are still in there are thoroughly cooked. So when you eat the worms that are still in there, they're not going to hurt you. Is that true? Are they still in there? See, I'm kind of glad pork's off my diet. I don't want to unknowingly eat a dead cooked worm any more than I want to eat a live worm. But God was protecting them from things that would be unsafe or questionable for them, things that were difficult to prepare in a safe way because of where they were. And still today, some shellfish, you guys know this, some shellfish are poison. In certain times of the year, if they're harvested at the wrong time, they can do great damage to you. But God was also setting his people apart from the rest of the nations that they were passing through and the nation that they had come through, obviously. He was setting them apart to be obedient to him. Some of the restrictions, it would test their obedience. Like, how many of you, if God said, no more lobster for you, you'd groan a little bit over the next day or two, thinking, never again a lobster, no ham at Easter. But at every meal, and I can't remember who said this, but I love it. At every meal when they would sit down, there would be a reminder that we are different from the nations around us. We're not starving. God's provided for us. He's giving us manna from heaven. He's giving us clean quail that come flying in right at the right level so we can knock them out of the air and cook them up for dinner. We're not deprived of anything good. We're different. We're set apart. We're living by a different standard. See, that's something that we have to remember as we walk with Jesus in a world with what a mix of different cultures and different standards and different lists of what's right and what's wrong. That we're his people. We're different people. We live by a different standard. We're his peculiar people set apart for him. Remember, these are restrictions for Israel as his people. And every time, I love this, every time they'd sit down to a meal, they might smell the pork cooking, you know, across the valley from the other tribe, but it wasn't for them. And this is what we have got, and this is how God has been good to us. Now, some say that Jesus lifted that prohibition, and I think he did, and I'm going to show you that in just a second. But in Christ, those distinctions have been set aside for us in terms of the religious distinctions. Look at Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. So flip back in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 and follow with me on just a few verses there. Look at verse 16. We're jumping right into the middle of a discussion that Paul is having with the Colossians on this exact issue. But he says in verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink, in other words, what you eat or what you drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you, he says. No one judge you, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, humility of worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Now listen carefully to this. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men, These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The point is that our food doesn't eat, and when it says do not taste, do not touch, do not eat, our food does not either save us or condemn us now as followers of Jesus Christ. And by the way, clean doesn't mean safe or wise. Food may not go into the heart, but it can affect your literal heart, and that's a whole nother discussion. But listen to Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. We covered this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus speaking, sort of speaking to directly to the Pharisees, but also speaking to his disciples. He said, food doesn't go into your heart, but into your stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, this is what Mark said, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean, ceremonially clean, religiously clean. Yes, you can eat whatever you want, but I would still say check with your doctor. That just might be a wise thing. It doesn't mean unclean meats are now wise to eat. It just means they don't defile you spiritually. So go on back to Leviticus chapter 12, and let's see if we can... We'll get at least chapter 12 done. This is one of the shortest chapters in the Old Testament. And in this one, here's the question we're looking at. The universal pandemic. Let's talk about that sweet little baby of yours and what condition that puts you and maybe even the baby in when the baby is born. Now, this one is a very, very interesting chapter. A couple of things are going to sound strange as I read it to you here. First, sounds strange because it says mom is unclean from childbirth. And second, because it takes longer to be restored after having a girl than it does after having a boy. You would think it should be the other way around because boys are dirtier than girls, but let's read it. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. So you got 40 days. And she shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So you've got it, 80 days. And when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon for a turtle dove, or a turtle dove, as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then she shall offer it before the Lord, make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law of her who has borne a male or a female. And this is so good. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. One is a burnt offering and the other is a sin offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. So what about that baby? Like I said, the first issue here is that mom's unclean from having a baby. And the second issue is why are you twice as unclean or unclean twice as long because it was a girl instead of a boy? But there's one recognition here. Because of the offerings that are offered for a woman when she's had a baby, it's this simple recognition that little boys or little girls, when they are born with this universal pandemic of what? Sin. As sweet as they are, every one of them comes into this world stained by, tainted by, not because of their behavior, but because of what they've inherited all the way back to the first human beings, Adam and Eve, who sinned and then experienced separation from God and death. And that pandemic has been absolutely universal. Some of you in here have not been hit by the pandemic that we're dealing with. But this pandemic has hit all of us. And the cleansing of this pandemic, this pandemic of sin required, as we've seen all the way through from Genesis, all the way through the Bible, has required the shedding of blood. Every single child that comes into this world comes in infected with this pandemic. Every single one of them, including this beautiful little lady, Ida Marie. She was born with the same, yeah, this gorgeous little child. Isn't she sweet? I knew you'd love that. You want me to leave that? You want to just sit and look at this for a half an hour together? That little, yes, she really is. And not only her, but the guy that's holding her came in with that same pandemic. It struck me. And every one of our family members in that Christmas picture together, there's not a one of them that were missed by sin. And sin is cleansed by the blood. And so when, I know you want to look at it one more time, don't you? That's, I should just leave that up there, but that you would sit there so distracted, wouldn't you, if I do leave it up. I'm going to leave it up there for a little bit. But it comes down to this issue. Why the isolation? And I really think a lot of it comes down to this. Because this could be dealt with really quick, really. I mean, it's a spiritual issue. And it could be dealt with as soon as the woman has given birth and as soon as she's, you know, cleaned up and the baby is cleaned up, let's just go make the offering and let's get back to the business of being a family and raising this baby. But it gave mom adequate time to recover from childbirth. And there's not going to be any jokes here from a man about how easy childbirth was for me because I've never been through it. But it's you know, it's not called leisure. You don't go through leisure. You go through labor to have a baby. And it's hard work. But this would give adequate time for the physical recovery of the mom. She, you know what she was free from? She was free from housework. She was free from cooking. That would be carried on maybe a servant, maybe a helper. Maybe dad would finally learn how to cook something on the wood stove. But she was free from all of that work. But why twice as long for a girl than for a boy? And it's not because girls are twice as sinful. Some have noted that there was a higher mortality rate among newborn girls than among boys. In those days, and some say even up through the current age, there's a higher mortality rate. And this, the longer wait would give more time for a girl to gain the strength and for her immune system to kick in before she was carried out of the house for those sacrifices to be made on her behalf. I think it's just, God is so smart, isn't he? They wouldn't know that, but God knew that. And so more time is given for that. It also gave, and I love this, this is a possibility, I haven't heard anybody else bring this up, but It gave mom more, twice as much bonding time with the little girls. Twice as much bonding time to be with that baby before they, again, had to get back to the housework and back to the cooking and back to the chores that the woman would do in the household. Twice as much time with that precious little Ida Marie, whatever her name was for her. And I would imagine that this was a very welcome law for moms. How many of you moms would say, oh, that would have been wonderful to have 2 months or 80 days to not have to cook and to not have to clean, to know that it's getting done because I've got such a wonderful husband that's making sure it's all getting done. I don't think the women would have been grumbling about the extra time off to be with their baby and to rest and to get strong. And I think it was actually a way of honoring the women as well. Ceremonially unclean because of the blood, but domestically, I think it was a wonderful gift to them. And then in verse 6 through 8, which I read, it gives us the clue to jump ahead into the New Testament. When Mary and Joseph, who've received Jesus, they come into the temple, what offering did they bring? What's that? Two birds, two turtle doves, which tells us what? They weren't wealthy. Doesn't mean they were in abject poverty, but they weren't wealthy. Because if they were people of means, there would have been a lamb for them. So at least at that point in their life, it tells us that as they did what was done to be done according to the law. What's the only issue there that doesn't make sense for you in the offerings when Jesus was born?
There was no sin on him. He's the only baby that's not been like all of us. He didn't come into the world tainted by sin. But the offerings were made anyway on behalf of Mary for her cleansing and on behalf of him. And it was done what needed to be done. It was a proper thing to do, and it was done. And so the offerings are made. One was a sin offering. One was a burnt offering, speaking of total consecration. And we see that they did exactly what was said to be done according to the law. Now, I could jump into Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. I'm just going to start it, but we're not going to go very far on this. But because they really do need to go together, and we don't have time to do both of them. Because look, we just went through a very, very short chapter. Look how long these chapters are, 59 and 57 verses. We don't have time to look at that tonight. But then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron again and said this: when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it's a leprous sore. And then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him, can you imagine a man hearing this? Unclean. Life-changing. Unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days, so 14 days. And then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore has faded and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. I love this. It's only a scab. It's not leprous. It's just a scab. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. And we'll see this next week. But if in time it goes away, he goes back and he's examined. And if it's gone, then he's still 7 days and come back again. And if it's gone for 2 weeks, you're clean. We don't know how often that happened. But leprosy in those days was the most dreaded of diseases. There was a lot of mystery surrounding it, and there was no cure for it. If it went away, it either wasn't leprosy to begin with, or somehow God had graciously, miraculously healed you of the leprosy, and it was gone. And we have cases of that with Naaman, who Elijah had healed miraculously, and obviously Jesus healing more than one leper in the New Testament. But it was just this dreaded disease. And what God is into here now in chapter 13 and 14 is disease control. Because something like this begins to spread through the company of Israel, and it could just decimate the company or tribe or so. The way they were spread out, we don't have time to go into that tonight, but the way they were spread out, let's say it hit the tribe of Levi. And you would wonder that since the tribe of Levi, the priests come from the tribe of Levi, they're likely, if they've got to deal with leprosy, they're much more likely to catch it and spread it than anybody else, because they're the authorities on this. And it has to go through them, and it has to be administered. These rites and rituals have to be administered by them. But these guidelines would help to stop the spread of this most dreaded disease before this COVID sort of a thing would take off. No, there were no medicines that we know of. Maybe some folk remedies of different types. No doctors, so to speak. No hospitals. There were certainly, some kind of remedies that some people would have used. But just imagine how quickly a sickness like this could spread through the camp. without proper sanitation and all that. The priest acts, has to, they absolutely were commanded to act as impartial, I guess you'd say, judges, but impartial authority on these things. To bring the sick person to the priest, probably the least favorite part of their job. Wouldn't you imagine? Another leper, here we go again. And you would stand at a distance, probably cover your face, but leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases of that time with no cure. And if you thought it was you, can you imagine the fright, the fear that would strike your family? Some of you remember that little drama that I did when we were at the beginning of our journey through the Gospel of Mark, portraying the leper that had been cleansed and the idea of discovering. And I played it out like I was carrying my son into the marketplace to get something for my wife. And he saw something on the back of my neck and he says, Abba, what is that? And so I show it to my wife and she's, oh, you know what you have to do. You have to let the priest. Can you imagine how that would upset a family? The terror that would rush through that family. And mom, if the dad was the one that got it, or dad, if the mom was the one that got it, you start to wonder if the kid's going to get this now. And you're going to see, does it get into our home? Does it get into our walls? Does it get into our surfaces? Is it all over our stuff? This would absolutely change your life. But the way the system was set up to deal with this, there were safeguards in this. And I think this is so beautiful, the way this was put together. They were to be very careful to properly diagnose the disease before enacting the quarantine and the treatment. No sloppy diagnosis and no broadening of the spectrum on what would be identified as leprosy and what wouldn't be identified as leprosy. There were ways to determine what it was, what it actually was, and what it wasn't. But the system that God set up, and this is just, again, the genius of God, it protected the health of the congregation. They were vulnerable out there. But it also, as we'll see next week, it protected the afflicted leper from the reaction of the congregation, who could be so just full of fear, just fear-driven. We haven't seen anybody driven by fear lately, have we? People that would just, they'd overreact and treat a person, well, we would say treat them like a leper. It would drive them from any corner of the congregation. And so there were limitations and there was protection over that person until it could be determined, are they a leper or are they not? And I just love the way that God built those kind of safeguards into the system, that there would still be mercy toward the afflicted person. And I think when I look at the body of Christ, we need to check our systems of mercy with one another too. We need to, and when we're dealing with one another, when we're dealing with even this sickness, when we're dealing with whatever else comes along, differences of opinion and that, we need to be merciful to one another. We need to set in place, really enact the system that's been set in place for us. And the system is a commandment to love one another and to build up one another and to encourage one another and to walk through the difficult times with one another. And we'll get deeper into this next week in chapter 13 and 14. We won't go into a long, we'll inch through it. We'll take our time and get through it because next week, like I said, we've got a little bit of an extended time of worship and I'm excited about that. We need to do that more and more as a congregation, to find ourselves before the Lord with our hearts ready to praise Him, to encourage one another, lift our voices strong and loud and lay our burdens before Him. Anybody carrying any burdens these days? Anybody got some you need to lay down? Well, Jesse's going to come back out and we're going to close. Look at that. It's not 5 minutes after the hour. It's actually early. So nobody has to rush out as I pray. We can take some time and lift our voices and our hearts and lay down our burdens before God tonight. And I don't know what you've been dealing with. I can't imagine it's anything quite exactly like this, but some of us have been wrestling through the health issues that, well, we know what they are, we know what they're called, and all the different angles on this. But now would be a time this evening to come before God and tell Him, Lord, I don't want to walk in fear. And I don't want to walk in separation, Lord. I want to walk close to You. I want to walk close with my brothers and my sisters. And in days like this, Lord, I want to be a witness for you within my family and within our church family and outside these borders into our communities and in our neighborhoods too. So let's approach the Lord like that right now. Let's pray together. Father, when it comes to this thing, when it comes to this thing of leprosy, we know the correlation between leprosy and sin that's hit us all, Lord. Hit us hard. We're born with it, Lord. We proved that we had that pandemic, Lord. We proved it long before we were adults, even before we were toddlers. We proved that we'd been infected by sin, and we are so grateful to you, Lord, that you've lifted it. That you didn't leave us bound in darkness, but you offered us a way out, Father. And as much as a diagnosis of leprosy would have devastated a man or a woman or a family in those days, Lord, I wonder why the diagnosis of sin doesn't make us shudder as well. Father, I'm thankful that tonight there's a cure for that pandemic. There's a cure for that disease, the sickness we were all born with, Lord. And it is the blood that cleanses us, that makes us clean. It is the burnt offering of Christ. It is the sin offering of Christ. It's poured out on our behalf. We want to rejoice in that tonight. Father, we open our hearts before you as we lift our voices to you right now to bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together in this moment. Bless the Lord. The thought that strikes me as we wrap up and close, and you're free to hang out with one another, pray for one another, is that when it came to critical leprosy of sin for us, that we've all, as we said a number of times tonight, been infected by. Jesus didn't look at a world full of sinners and say, I just don't think I can handle them. I just don't think I want to be around them. He didn't say, away with them. He extended the cure in his blood. And there's a parallel to that. It's not an exact parallel, because somebody who contracted leprosy would most likely die from it. But there were some measures that were put into place to allow them to still be a part of the community, those separated from the community. Some of them would choose to just go on the road, get away from painful memory of what they had lost and all of that. When it comes to the leprosy of our sin, isn't it amazing that Jesus calls the sinner near him? You touch a leper, you're unclean. But when Jesus touches a sinner, they're clean. They're no longer the leper, quote unquote. They're clean. And he calls you to him. He doesn't say, depart from me. He calls you to him. So if you haven't come to that place where you've allowed his touch in your life tonight, do it right now. Just say, God, I'm bringing my sin to you. You cleanse sin. You receive sinners. Lord, receive me. I receive you. Open your heart and receive him. Accept him as your Lord and your Savior, and let him make you clean. Because when he touches, becomes clean. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.